Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Psalms, the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. Several weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 23. We're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning. And we're going to look at a third psalm next week that kind of ties into this and hope that these will be an encouragement to you. This psalm begins very much like Psalm 23 does. The Lord is. In Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And many of his psalms begin that way. This one begins with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." I just stop there to say, David would not understand someone who didn't want to be in church around God's people. Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Very precious psalm. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. May your word, which you have magnified above your name, do its work here this morning in our midst. May this speaker not get in the way of the people in the room hearing from their God, from your word. And we'll thank you for what you do in the room this morning as we pray and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This psalm has an interesting history, in that it does not have a history listed. So men have survived. You can see right under Psalm 27, it says a psalm of David. And so we would assume from that, and that's in the text, that David is the writer. Just interesting, I mentioned that. Because some psalms are not, they have no listing. When there is a psalm that has no listing, you read the top, the title, and then before you get the first verse, if there is nothing said, if the psalm after it says a psalm of David, then it is assumed that the psalm before it that has no authorship mentioned is also written by the same person. Now, there are exceptions. Yeah, you could, about like English, right? There are exceptions to every rule. And so you get like Psalm 90, Psalm 100, and they attribute it to other people. And so the question is, well, it doesn't say, and the psalm after it is a psalm of David, and why are you saying this is a psalm of Moses? And the answer is, read the context, and the context will reveal that it's Moses that is writing. He's talking about children of Israel. But anyway, it's just kind of interesting, the psalm of David. It does not give a specific. Some psalms do. We'll look at one of those next week. But this one does not. So some would say that this psalm is David running from Saul. David's running from Saul. He's on the run. And so that's why verse 3, he would say, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And there was a time in David's life, he had been anointed to be king, but King Saul was chasing him. King Saul was chasing him because he knew that he was under the anointed, and he knew that he was the next to be, and he was going to have him eliminated. Saul was using all the resources of the federal government, Israel, to eliminate his political opposition, David. You want to read an interesting little, it's a small book, it won't take you very long. It's called A Tale of Three Kings. You probably do it in a couple hours in an evening. A guy looked at the management style, the leadership style of three different kings and contrasted them. King Saul, King David, and King Absalom. I say Absalom wasn't king. Absalom self-appointed himself king. He had a coronation. He crowned himself as king. But it shows a three leadership style. Saul's leadership style of kill the competition. David's leadership style of God is on the throne. God loves me. God knows me. God is able to put me here. God is able to keep me here. When Absalom raised the coup to the throne, David said, if God wants Absalom on the throne, God's going to put him there. I didn't put myself here. I didn't eliminate Saul. I didn't magnify myself to the throne. The God who has put me here is able to keep me here, and he is able to remove me from here, and I'm going to trust in the Lord. And then there's a leadership style of King Absalom, and that's like, I don't like the authority in place. I'm just going to eliminate them and take over. It's just an interesting little trope on different leadership styles. Oh, there are those that would say, again, this is written by David when he's running. There are those that would say that this was written by David upon the death of his parents. And you can see that later on. It said, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so everybody's parents dies, and they're writing, and they think that this was written at that occasion. There are those that say this was written by David just before he ascended to the throne. Saul has gotten killed, and David's about to ascend to the throne, and he's relishing or rejoicing in the fact that God is his light and salvation. And although Saul had tried to kill him in years past, he was not successful, and here they are. Now, this is interesting. There are those that look at this psalm and say, in the first two verses, you've got the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Somebody that's really on top of the world. And then you get down to verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. And they would say the contrast between verses 1 through 6 and 7 through the end are so stark that this psalm could not have been written by David, even though it says a psalm of David. It must have been written. Not only was it not written by David, but it was written by two people, because this direction in this psalm is so contrasted on top of the world, on the bottom of the world, that this has to be two people. I'll just say it's a psalm of David. That's what I'm going to take the Bible's word for it. Phillips, author, said this. When talking about those two extremes, he said, in the first several verses, you have David trusting in the highlands of faith. And in the second part of the passage, you have him trembling in the lowlands of fear. Interesting outline. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said this Psalm 27, is referring to the incident with Doeg the Edomite, found in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. They say, Pastor, what in the world is the incident with Doeg the Edomite? Come back next week and I'll tell you. That is an interesting read, an event in David's life when he was definitely scraping the bottom of the barrel. And we'll find out next week how that turned out for him and what psalm he wrote concerning that incident. I say, Pastor, what do you think? Well, I think Spurgeon got it wrong. I'm not a big Spurgeon fan. I do some reading from things that he has written, but I just think he's wrong. I just think he's wrong. So, Pastor, which do you think? Do you think it's this one, this one, this one, this one, and this one? Stay with me. I'll tell you. I do not believe that it refers to Dove Edomite. You know that. But Spurgeon puts out a very compelling case. So what does that say? That says he has a very compelling case, but so do all the others. These opinions, you look at them and say, well, these are very diverse opinions. One's got to be right and one's got to be wrong. And I would say, really? I would say the diversity of opinions adds to the strength and impact of the psalm. Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? So it doesn't really matter whether you're running for your life, been anointed to be king, lost your parents, or had an incident where you did something absolutely crazy, contrary to God's will and direction in your life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. It says to me that this psalm is applicable to many different people in many different phases of life. It was about 30 years ago, maybe 28 years ago, I had first come here and the phone rang. I was sitting in my office, it was in the back, and the phone rang. I picked the phone, I hope Baptist Church, may I help you? And the lady on the phone said, hi, my name is Margie, and I am visiting here sort of from Cincinnati, Ohio. And I am here over in the Hybel Valley area, and I am taking care of my mom. She is on bed rest. And that's normally what I do. She was a caregiver in the home, and my mom needs that care. My sister, who is not a caregiver, has asked me to come and take care of mom. Would you come and visit my mom? I said, sure, sure. It's a little far from my preacher from Cincinnati to drive. I said, yeah, I get that. Okay, I'll come over. She said, I've got to ask you to do one thing. I said, what's that? She said, don't tell my mom that I'm here to take care of her. I said, oh, okay. She said, my mom would get really upset if she knew that I left my home in Cincinnati to come here to take care of her. She'd be embarrassed. I said, so how do you explain your presence to your mom? She said, my mom thinks I'm here to visit. For months? She said, well, yeah. For months. We haven't told her there's an end on it. So long as I'm here to visit, she's okay. So that's how I went to the home, and I met her for the first time, met her mom for the first time, and they had a little bedroom back off where they had set up as a kind of a hospital room for mom, and I went back there and introduced myself and quoted some scripture to her and prayed with her. And we're standing at the edge of bed, and Margie says, that was good. That was good. Have you ever read Psalm 27? And I went, well, yeah, you know, I'm the preacher, you know, I've read the Bible, I've read through a couple of times. Yeah, I've read Psalm 27. She said, are you familiar with Psalm 27? Like, well, no, I don't have the Bible memorized. I have no idea what's in Psalm 27. She said, well, you should. I said, I should what? Have the Bible memorized? She said, no, you should memorize Psalm 27. I said, what? Why? What's so special about Psalm 27? That's a good thing for the preacher to say, right? And she said, well, let me show you. So she gets her Bible out and she turns to it and she reads Psalm 27. And I'll tell you what, I went home and I memorized this passage of Scripture. And then 28 years ago, as a church family, we memorized this passage of Scripture. And I can tell you, the diversity of opinions do not bother me, because I've been at a lady who is facing death. I don't know, she's probably in her late 90s, with her daughter taking care of her, moved from Cincinnati, who saw and received comfort from Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? I've been to Fairfax Hospital when somebody was facing cancer and recited the psalm. I've been at the area hospital, somebody's going in for heart surgery. This is one of my favorite heart surgery passages. Why? Because 13, verse 13 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait to say on the Lord. It's a great heart surgery passage. And people are encouraged. I can tell you, I've been to the funeral home, many funeral homes around our area, and dealt with church members who have lost a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a nephew, a grandchild, and quoted verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? I can tell you, in life and in death and in medical problems and family emergency, I have quoted this psalm. I've quoted this psalm to young people. They say to me, Pastor, it just seems like everything I touch breaks. Well, welcome to the club. Sometimes it does. And I'm trying to do the right thing. You know, I'm going to school. I'm being obedient to my parents. And I'm going to church and I'm doing church thing and I'm memorizing. And I'm having my devotions in the morning. And it just seems like God's will, God's direction in my life is elusive. Psalm 27, verse 13. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting is a spiritual discipline. Nobody likes to do it. But David is called upon to do it. When he was waiting to become king, he had to wait on the Lord because it wasn't God's time for Saul to be done yet. God was going to teach David some valuable lessons in the waiting. And those lessons inspire us today. So many an old person, many a dying person, many a person facing medical problem, many a young person who has wondered what in the world is God doing in my life has been blessed by this passage of Scripture. The fact that the event is not named helps us to understand that there are many, many, many personal applications of this psalm. I'll just read. I wrote this. That's kind of a long sentence. So listen as I read. The fact that the background is so diverse drives home the truth that this psalm has the potential to be a very present help while very normal people are going through times of great difficulty. So let's just do a random sample. This is not meant to be scientific. How many of you have experienced trouble this week? Hands up. How many of you have experienced trouble in your lifetime? Okay, yeah, everybody has. And this psalm has potential to help be a very present help to very normal people while they're going through times of great trouble. And sometimes trouble just grabs you. Here's a man in Florida this week, I believe it was this week, he was kayaking and an alligator came out of the water, grabbed him, drug him below, and killed him. Killed him. I'm just interested because my son reached out to me recently and said, hey, Dad, let's go kayaking. Now I want to know what state he wants to go kayaking in. Kayaking. So I pulled up the article and read it. It was interesting just because my son had just asked me that question. And it said 96% of human fatalities by alligators are preventable. I thought, wow. He said, yeah, 96% of the human beings that are eaten by alligators, I'll give you comfort, right, Nancy, they have engaged in inattention or risk-taking. Alligator bites are not random. They are preventable. For instance, people swim in waters where there's a sign that says, warning, alligators live here. And they go swimming. That's not smart. People do that. People go kayaking in alligator-infested waters. They walk along waterways that say, warning, alligators. And they walk there, and they get bitten. 96%. Now, there's always a 4% that doesn't apply to that. But 96%. And then here's a guy kayaking in infested waters. I say, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with the sermon? Next week, Doug the Edomite. David is swimming in shark-infested waters. Oh, shark-infested. Alligator-infested waters. And he's going to get into trouble at a very low point in his life. But though his points were high, though his points were low, and again, we see that both in the psalm, David was able to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" My dad would love this psalm because of the first three words, "The Lord is." Is my dad's favorite word, I think, in Psalms, where the, it's very similar to Psalm 23. Again, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here in Psalm 27, we have "The Lord is" what? "My light and my salvation." What is David saying? The one and only, it's a definite article, Lord God Almighty, Jehovah God, is. He just is. And it doesn't matter if you deny his existence, if you deny his word, if you deny his influence in your life, if you can deny all of that, you can say there is no God. It doesn't really matter. The Lord is. He just is. And by you ignoring him is not going to make him go away. The Lord is. And David said in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Here, he is saying, "The Lord is my light." What is that? God gives light to his children. And where are you going to find that? You're going to find that in this book. Did you know the preacher doesn't have all the answers? Preacher doesn't have all the answers. You come to me with a question, and many of you have. Say, "Pastor, what do you think about this?" I said, "I think that's a God question. And God is going to have to reveal that to you from his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word gives illumination. So in Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In Psalm 27, David said, "The Lord is not just my shepherd, he's my light. And my light and my salvation." It just begs the question again, is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord your light? Is the Lord your salvation? I find the personal application there stunning. God is. To Abraham, he is the I am, the Lord God Almighty. To Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, "I'm going to go to lead the children of Israel. Who shall I send me?" And God said, "You tell them I am sent you. I am that I am." And God is a great I am. He just is and always has been. He gives light, instruction from his word. Again, his word, a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. My salvation, personal, personally applied. Have you personally applied the blood to the doorposts of your heart? Excellent question. Spurgeon is talking about salvation, and this passage said this: "Salvation finds us in the dark, but it does not leave us there. It gives light to those who sit in the valley of the shadow of death. After conversion, our God is our joy, comfort, guide, and teacher, and in every sense, our light. He is light within, light around, light reflected from us, and light to be revealed in us." Anybody flown into Newark recently? They've had some problems up at Newark Airport. Seems like a couple of times this week, all the air traffic control computers just went dark. Now, that's a bad thing. If you're about, well, we know from Washington, D.C., sometimes it doesn't matter if there's still light because human error, people not paying attention, warnings not getting out, flying at the wrong attitude, making a mistake, helicopter flies into an airplane. That's not a good thing, right? Well, in Newark, the screens went dark. They had no idea where anybody was. In the air, on the ground, everybody just disappeared. And that didn't happen just once this week in Newark. That happened twice this week. And you know what they did? They did it. Nobody move! Can you imagine? Thousands and thousands of people, airplanes working their way around, and all of a sudden, a ground stop is initiated. Nobody can land. Nobody can take off. Nobody can move. Why? Because the tower has no idea where anybody is. There's only one reason that causes God to go dark in your life, and that's because of sin. I don't know what's going on in Newark. I'm not a computer guy. But I can tell you, Christian, if God is not speaking to your heart, you need but get down on your knees, not with a flashlight to look at all the tangled cables underneath, and maybe you kicked one and unhooked one. You just need to figure out, and it'll be easy. It's not going to be hard. What sin is there that has caused the spiritual screens to go dark? And God will illuminate them again, and you'll be able to say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" The psalmist has trouble.
You raised your hand. You've all got trouble at some point in your life. Some of you have experienced trouble this week. And so the psalmist writes of trouble. And he's not alone. This certainly applied to Job in his life. He had trouble, lost his family, lost his kid, lost his houses, lost his crops. He had disaster set in. Peter, he was, I just like Peter. Peter had the knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I find myself doing that from time to time. Just love Peter. Paul, he had his share of trouble. He wrote of his trouble. I cannot understand this. I've never been through this much trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides all this, that these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And that guy just had trouble following everywhere he went. But he was able to say with David, in trouble, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And you may not have as much trouble as Paul did, but God wants to be, desires to be your light and your salvation. Again, who is David? Promised the throne, anointed. Saul is king. Who is David? Denied the throne. Opportunities to remove Saul. His fellow soldiers said, kill him. God has brought him right here for us at this time to eliminate him. And David said, I will not. I will not. God has anointed me to be king. God has put him there. God can remove him from there. God has put me here. God can put me there. But it's always good for us to remember that God can remove us as well. God can remove us from the throne at any point. This week, the Supreme Court put out a news release informing us that retired Justice David Souter, 85 years of age, died. And he passed off into eternity. And he went before God. And he's not wearing a black robe. Because it doesn't matter what you've done on this earth. Doesn't matter if you're a Supreme Court justice or a district court judge. Doesn't matter if you're a homeowner or if you're a carpenter. Your occupation doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what kind of house you lived in here. The only thing that mattered is what David understood. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And then you have nothing to fear. Because when you pass from this life into the next, and you will, and you stand before God, you'll be confident that God is your light and your salvation. But if he is not your light and your salvation, you're in desperate circumstances. There is no confidence. There's nothing to be confident in. There's nothing. Whom shall I fear? David says, whom shall I fear? So what is David's desire? David's desire here is to dwell, verse 5, to dwell in the tabernacle, to sing praises, to seek God's face in trouble. It is here in the psalm where people say, this is bipolar. This guy, he's up here and he's down here. This is two different people. Is it just me? Am I the only one that seems to have the up and down circumstances of life? I can be with David, Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And then you put me in traffic, and it's like, I mean, just crazy. I can be up at the top, and then like, Lord, what in the world is going on? But David recognized God was light. And have you seen God working in your life?
Because God's working in David's life in the high points, but especially in the low points, are going to cause David to understand that I can trust God when things are going good. I can trust God when things are going bad. And it increases David's faith, David's trust, our faith, and our trust in God. So here's an example. I was here. I was in the office. I was working. And I run out of the office, and I'm running out, and the phone rings. It's like, So I run back in the office. I pick a phone. Pastor, well, I hope Baptist Church, may I help you? And they're like, I don't know. Can I sell you windows? Can I sell you insurance? Can I? I don't remember what the phone call was, but I remember that it caused me to go from the back, run all the way up to the front, and I'm running on tight margins. I had things to do in the afternoon. I had some hard and fast places where I just had to be, or I was going to have to need marital counseling. I had Bible club going on, so I had to be there, but I had to make a visit at Alexandria Hospital. And so that delayed me. I was already running a little bit late. I was late. I'm on my way. In the morning, I had done Bible study. I'm like, man, this is great. And now I'm running for my life, trying to get to all the things that need to be done. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be late. I'm not going to make it. This is never going to work. And now I'm poof. And so I pull up to a traffic light. Now, traffic light, I'm watching the other way because I'm in a hurry, right? Their light is green, then their light turns yellow, then their light turns red. When their light turns red, I know that means my right light is going to turn green. That's right. And so I'm ready to go. But you'd be smart if you pause for just a second to make sure there weren't 17 people running the light in the opposite direction before you ventured out. But I'm ready to go. I take my foot off of the brake. I haven't put it on the gas yet. I'm waiting. I'm watching both ways. When you, can I talk to you for a minute? Just personal? Give you some car advice? When you push on that little brake pedal in your car, not only, you probably didn't know this, not only does it stop your car, but it turns on a bunch of lights on the rear of your car that shine red. Daytime? I take my foot off of the brake, ready to put it on the gas, and I'm not back there looking, but I'm pretty sure when I lifted my foot off that brake that all the lights went off. It's amazing technology, right? So that should say to the guy behind me, I think the guy in front of me is paying attention, and he's going to take off. So the light turns green, my foot is off the brake, my lights are off in the back, and he beeps his horn. And you know what I do? Well, somebody beeping their horn, right? So that means there's a car. So I put my foot back on the brake again. Beeping your horn doesn't make me go faster. Stop beeping your horn. And so I'm talking to the guy. And I'm looking in my rear view mirror and going, we are not in Mexico. Because they do that routinely in Mexico. We're not in Mexico. And so anyway, so now I'm delayed again. And they've got this guy that's annoying me. Gone from on top of the world. Poof, I'm on the bottom. You say, I could have written this song. You say, preacher, bipolar. Well, maybe he is. Get to the hospital, park my car. I'm walking into the area, walking past the emergency room, and there sitting out front in a car is one of you. You had an emergency. You're there at the hospital. And God delayed the preacher with a phone call at a traffic light, put me behind schedule so that I could be at that exact place at that exact time to minister to your needs. What did you do? Man, I took extra time, walked over to the car, said, hey, while you're here, how can I help you? Let me pray for you. God put me here on purpose. Sometimes we forget that. David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And then verse 13, I had fainted, given up, thrown in the towel. Had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Wait on the Lord. Wait. Trust Him. Don't get ahead. Don't get behind. Don't get frustrated. Just remember, wait, I say, on the Lord. Marie Curie, lady, is an interesting lady. Those of you that know anything about science and Nobel Prizes, she was the first female, as I understand, the first lady
to receive the Nobel Prize, and she received it twice. Physics and chemistry, of all things. And she pioneered X-ray and radiation technology. I was told recently that her field notes still are radioactive. They still glow because they were exposed to so much radiation. You say, well, if I was that smart, then I would be successful too. She didn't have a problem in her life. But no, she had a baby, and then she had a second baby. And when that second little baby girl was born, her husband died. And so now here's this lady who is raising two children by herself. Not only that, did she raise the two children, but she homeschooled them so she could pass on her brilliance to the next generation. And in spite of losing her husband, having two children to raise by herself, homeschooling them, she won two Nobel Prizes in physics and chemistry. Not easily done. You say, Pastor, what does that apply to me? I'm not about to, I don't know anything about chemistry or physics. Listen, you can let your disaster, your trouble define you, or you can be like David in writing this. He could have told us what he was going through, but he didn't. God could have said, hey, I want you to put in the heading what you were going through. But he didn't. Because David is not going to let whatever circumstances it was that he's going through define him. Your circumstances do not have to define you. They do not have to frame your life. David wants you to know that his life is framed by this phrase, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And in the moments where God is quiet, where the path ahead seems dark, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And he, not the preacher, he, not your spouse, he, not your children, he, not the federal government, and he will strengthen thine heart. How important is it? David repeats it. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You're here this morning. You cannot say with David's confidence, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my light, the Lord is my salvation. You do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God is speaking to your heart this morning. You need that light. Most of all, you need that gift of God, which is eternal life. You raise your hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Slip your hand up. Hold it up. Preacher, that's me. God spoke in my heart. Question number two for the Christian. Pastor, I'm going through a problem right now. I do not have the solution, and I know you don't have the answer. But you pray for me. I need your prayer. I need your prayer today. I'm going through a tough time right now. Preacher, would you pray for me in your closing prayer? And I will. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. Oh, my. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yep. Let's stand to our feet. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the power of your word, that you are our light. These folks, raise your hand on my left, up front, in the middle, in the back, up above. They need a light. Father, I pray as they wait on the Lord that they would be of good courage, that you indeed would strengthen their heart and encourage them, that you love them, you have a plan for them. And sometimes that plan is waiting. But in your time, when it's ready, when they're ready, that you will bring it to pass. Father, I pray that you would help them and illuminate the path ahead from your word. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You want to pray? You can. Want the preacher to pray for you? I will. He obeys. God speaks.